Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go ahead and read the same passage I've read for the last two Sundays that we've been together, verses 3 through 14. I invite you to join along and following your copy of God's Word as I read aloud today. It's good to see all of you. Welcome our visitors who are with us today. Good to see our church family. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," chapter 1, verse 3, "has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him." Verse 11. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? There's so many great passages that come to mind from our singing this morning. But let's pray together at this time. Gracious Father, we come to You this morning, Lord, knowing that there are so many different emotions and things going on in our lives and, Lord, in the lives of the extended church family. And God, we just come to You today as our faithful Creator, the One to whom we have run, Jesus Christ, to take refuge for our souls. God, knowing that Jesus is an anchor for our souls. He is our city of refuge. He is the place to which we run, Lord, in our sin. He is the only place we will find forgiveness, blessing of forgiveness. Lord, Your Son is the only place where we find acceptance, because we are accepted in the Beloved. So Lord, I thank You that Your Word points us to Christ, and on Your Word we can rely. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Lord, bless us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's, I think, important that I recognize and let the church family know about a loss that has occurred, if you do not know about it yet, in our extended family, and these are also relatives of the Lovett family. Our LCA has a school. I mean, NLBC has a school that we call LCA, or Life Christian Academy, for homeschool families. And about 80 families are a part of LCA. You guys minister to those families in ways that most of you aren't even aware of, with all sorts of events that take place up here, along with classes that happen Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday each week. But we were very saddened to hear that this past Friday night, one of our high school students passed away. Jesse Giles, the son of Pam and Walter and Pam Giles, died at his home. He was found upstairs in his room by his family. He has been in my Old Testament class this year, along with Teresa and Abigail, who are both in that class. So we're very saddened to know about this. We're very saddened for the family, and we grieve with them. They are members of Providence Baptist Church, faithful members there at Providence Baptist. I was able to go over and meet with the family for just a little while yesterday after our men's meeting, and was able to, with great joy, really share with them a drastic change that I have seen in Jesse over the last 6 to 8 weeks, where he has become someone who seems to have had a great fear of God and a great thoughtfulness about God and about His Word over these last 2 months. And it was a wonderful thing, because as I met with the family, and then later at Providence Baptist Church, there was a gathering for students there where several were there, and even his friends, his closest friends' testimony aligned with what I had been seeing here from Jesse, along with his parents seeing that as well. Jesse had never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but based upon the things that were seen in his life over these last 2 months and the testimonies of others, that brought a great deal of comfort to the family, knowing that apparently God had been working in his life to change him. So we rejoice in that, and I wanted to make you all aware of it, to be in prayer for the Giles family, to be in prayer for the student body over the next rest of the year, moving forward, and also the Lovett family. I believe Pam's your cousin, is that right, Thomas? So they're members of our community, live just down the road from the church here. Okay. Let's go ahead and look to God's Word. I said at the end of our service today, near the end of it, we're going to have a little family meeting that has just come about recently. I don't mean to spring this on anyone, but it's just kind of worked out that way through last night and through some things this past week that we need to go ahead and address with the church, and also give you a couple of updates on some things. So that's what that church family meeting is going to be about, that we'll have at the end of the service here in just a few minutes. So let's go ahead and get into the message and study God's Word. Now, I see several of you shivering, so that means it's getting cold in here. So if one of our deacons needs to get up and adjust, please don't turn the heat on. But we might want to turn the air up just a little bit so that everybody's not freezing to death during the service. Ephesians 1, we're going to pick up in the where we were last week. And looking through this text, verses 13 and 14, We saw, first of all, the foundation of the Holy Spirit. I'd ask you to look back there at verse 13 with me, and let's just take a careful look at this one more time. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In Him," that's in Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." Okay, so we see how the order of salvation happens. A person comes to faith in Jesus Christ or trust in Jesus after they hear the gospel, after they hear the truth. And we should be reminded today that the truth is a person. The truth is the person of Jesus Christ. And the truth that's being talked about here is the truth that leads to salvation, the truth that leads to God. Because Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through me." And the only way to get to the Father is if you know the truth. And the truth, he goes on to explain here, is the gospel of your salvation. It is the good news of your salvation. That wonderful news that God, our Creator, before whom we have rebelled, before whom we have sinned, before whom we are guilty as sinners, that God who has created us, who has made us, has provided a way for us who are rebels against Him to be reconciled to Him. He has made a way so that His enemies could become His sons and daughters. We have been adopted into His family. He has taken us, though we are not deserving, though we were not seeking Him, though we did not desire Him, He has sent forth His Son into the world to save us from our sins. That is the gospel of salvation. That is the good news of your salvation. That is the good news of my salvation. It says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed." I shared with you last week that if we were to dig down into the heart of a person, into the life of a person who has the Holy Spirit of God, that you would find within that person two things, at least, that are from this text. You would find, number one, a person who trusted in the truth. And number two, you would find within that individual, and it's within every one of you, if you are a child of God, you would find within that person a belief in the gospel of salvation. Now, I want to take just a moment to address something that might be in some of our minds, some of your minds. Because much of this text leading up to verse 13 has championed the doctrines that we hold dear, some of the doctrines that we hold dear, the doctrines of God's sovereign grace, that God has chosen us in Christ. And He did so before the foundation of the world. It was nothing of our merit by which He chose us. We've seen twice in this text that He predestined us in Him. He predestined us to adoption. Knowing those doctrines, and then hearing this foundation of the Holy Spirit, I call it, because these things must be there if the Holy Spirit will be a part of your life. The trusting in the truth, in the believing in the gospel. Knowing those great doctrines of God's sovereign grace and election before the foundations of the world, and His predestining us to adoption in Christ,
knowing those doctrines must not prevent any person from seeking the Lord. You may not use that as an excuse before God. You may not stand before Him and say one day, "Well, God, you just didn't choose me." The Bible commands us, all men, everywhere, to repent. The Word of God commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Isaiah, I will read this for you, please listen. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says this, and please, if you are the person that I am talking to, if you're the person who has been just turning a blind eye to the gospel, then you need to listen this morning, because even in Jesse Giles, we see a beautiful example of this. Because if you would have gone back 2 months ago and one day, I had another young man from the school sitting in my office telling me that he must terminate his relationship with Jesse Giles because Jesse's a bad influence on him. And that friend, along with another friend, went to Jesse and said, "Jesse, we can't be friends anymore if you're going to continue to live the way that you're living." And that friend said, "Jesse, you're going to have to change." And Jesse said, "I'll do whatever I have to do." And the young man, according to his words, said that, "Jesse, don't do it for me, but you need to get right with the Lord." So from everything that I understand, that I can see indicated here, is Jesse sought the Lord. And apparently, he found Him. Apparently, God began to work in Jesse's life, because there were differences, there were changes that happened that cannot be explained other than the work of God. I use that as an example before I read this verse, this passage, and I ask you, please listen closely, for it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, and My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." The Bible is commanding us, is urging us. God is inviting us. If you are lost in your sin, if you know that you do not know the Lord, that Christ is not your Savior, then the God of heaven is inviting you to seek Him, to search for Him with all of your heart. And He says that He will be found, and that He pardons sinners. And that is what we all need. That is what we all must have if we will stand righteously before God one day, because we all must have somebody's righteousness that is better than ours, because ours is like filthy rags. So we need a righteousness that is the righteousness of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." The person that that's talking about is Jesus Christ. Our righteousness must come from Christ. It must be the righteousness that Jesus offers if we will stand before God on that day. Does that make sense? It is the gospel of salvation from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And these things are the foundation of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We look secondly at this thing, the foretelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, my wife asked me after church why I didn't use a passage from John. And I told her, I said, it was in my notes. And the passage is John 14. I don't know if this is the one she was referring to or not. But in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." You see, Jesus, along with the Old Testament prophets, promised of a Holy Spirit who would be coming. And do you realize the magnitude of this? What God is saying in the promise of the Holy Spirit is that God is going to come and live within a human being. That God is going to come and live in us and dwell in us. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus spoke this promise about the Holy Spirit coming. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And it's kind of obscure, and it's not something that you would expect, but in chapter 11, verse 13, he says this. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" See what a big deal that is? We may think, well, goodness, the Holy Spirit, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Okay, whatever. Going on the next verse. What Jesus just said there is that those who ask the Father, He will give them Himself. He will give them God. He will give them God to dwell within them and to live within them. If you are a believer, a born-again child of God, then what that means for every one of us who can claim that and who have experienced that work of God in our life, we can say and know that the Spirit abides within us. And because of that, we and Christ and the Father are one, because He has put His Spirit to abide within us. Now, if I was at a good charismatic church somewhere, they'd be up screaming and hollering and shouting right now. But the Frozen Chosen here, y'all are just like Stone Cold Bernie Sanders. But as we look at this, that is an amazing blessing, and I hope that we appreciate it. Number three is this, and we're just going to look at the first part of it. There's three things here about the function of the Spirit. Number one, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, concerning the function of the Spirit, is we see, first of all, that the Spirit seals. In the function of the Spirit, we discover that the Spirit seals. It says there in verse 13, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed." So the belief in Christ occurs in our life by God's grace. It is given to us by God, this salvation, and then as that has happened, the sealing of the Holy Spirit occurs. We are sealed. I'll give you three ways in which a seal is used in the Bible in the ancient times. Number one is this. A seal is used, for instance, in Esther chapter 3, verse 12, where it guarantees the genuineness or authenticity of an object. It shows the genuineness or authenticity of an object. Put the stamp on it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Number two, it shows a mark of ownership. For instance, in the Song of Solomon, probably symbolically, chapter 8, verse 16, obviously symbolically in that text, but it shows there a mark of ownership, that it belongs to someone. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then lastly, we see that a seal secures. Not only does it guarantee the authenticity or genuineness of something, not only does a seal mark ownership, but a seal in the Bible, like in Matthew 27, verse 66, where the stone that was rolled in front of the temple was sealed, it marks security. It marks surety. So this seal of the Holy Spirit provides this for us. And again, I'll quote Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But you can also say the reverse of that. If anyone has the Spirit of Christ, he is his. He belongs to God. He is saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been adopted into the family of God, your Creator. He seals us, is the first function of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end there. We're going to pick up with the last two next week. With that, I will just give a short invitation that I hope you've already heard. You know what the standard is. The standard is God's righteousness. The standard is the gospel of Christ, and it is the only way a person can be right with God. And the Bible tells us that God is the one who is sovereign over salvation, but the Bible tells us to seek the Lord. And I pray that every one of us understands that it is our responsibility. It is what we will be held accountable to, God's Word, as to whether we have sought the Lord or not. See, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. My words are feeble. Please use your word. It is on your word that we rely.